I'm so glad you're here. We've begun a series, a new teaching series, and studying Hebrews chapter 11. And really what we're doing is we're looking at the heroes of the faith. In fact, this chapter in the Bible has been called like the Hall of Faith, like a Hall of Fame. And really what we've been doing is considering the faith of those that have gone on before us and then considering our lives in light of the truth that we are witnesses. And what we're seeing actually are aspects of faith, descriptions of faith, real faith inside real life. And my hope for the series, for our church, individually, collectively, is that we would faith more as a result of what we're learning together, that we would step in faith, that we would begin being a faithing kind of people. And so if you have a copy of the Bible, turn to the toward the end of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. If you're not sure where to find it, ask the friend next to you. They'd love to help you. No judgment. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. We're looking at this series. And this morning we really come to what is a famous story and likely with a forgotten message. In fact, this morning we're looking at the story of Noah. And I don't know if you know this or not, but Noah is one of those stories that in every children's Bible, they don't skip this one. I was looking last night through the children's Bibles we have at home, and some do more justice to the story than others, and some of my favorite ones are ones that actually are pretty cute. Animals that are fluffy, and you get to touch, like on this page, you get to touch the fluffy sheep, and over here you get to feel the scaly, well, that's not cute. Snakes aren't cute. But we see in these kind of stories, when something becomes like a child's story, what happens sometimes is the message is completely forgotten. And this happens actually in churches around the world where nearly every Sunday a story is shared, but where is the message? And so as we look at this story, try your best to step into the story if you can for the first time, okay? Hebrews chapter 11, and we're keeping in mind the author of Hebrews has an angle with this story. He wants every person to consider the faith of those that have gone on before them so that they too would hold on to the faith. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 7. By faith, and that's becoming a theme, by faith, by faith, by faith, and you can see it throughout the chapter. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, which is actually a description of faith, being convinced of something that's not seen, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. And there's a motive there, to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The text says that Noah was warned about things not yet seen. Well, what is that? The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6. So let's go back like we've been doing. Go back to the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 6. And so we get a better idea of Noah's faith in the face of things not yet seen. When we consider this famous story with a forgotten message, what we see is we have to really focus on God's message to Noah and then Noah's multiple expressions of faith in response. And what we see actually is not just simply a children's story, a cute story of saving some nice, friendly animals, but the consequences around where Noah was living and the circumstances were quite alarming. Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to skip around here in the story. We'll look at verses 5 through 7, and then 11 through 13 and 17. I'll read for you. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Wow. The Lord then regretted that he made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. This text is full of emotion here and truth and difficulty. Look at verse 11, skipping forward a bit. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. Seems like the verses that we just read before. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Can you imagine receiving this message from Noah? It's a very different phone call from your dad. Skip forward, verse 17. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under heavens and every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on the earth will perish. So what do we catch so far from this story? It's It's a tough story that mankind was totally lost in wickedness. So God was justly angry and determined to rid the world of wickedness. Why is he justly angry? Because in his perfection, he demands righteousness. And yet in his creation, what we see in time, sin has come into the world, and now all men, women, children have a sinful nature. They inherit it. We're born with it. Sometimes we think that's difficult, especially when we go and we visit those that just had a precious newborn baby, and they think the parent, the baby's perfect. And grandparents really think those grandbabies are perfect. In time, what is demonstrated is what's actually happening at the soul level, and that we see an outworking of sinful nature. And you hear this tough teaching. I mean, this is not popular teaching. You probably can't grow a church by teaching about such things. But what we see in the story is that even in God's wrath, we see God's mercy. Look at verses 8 through 10 in chapter 6. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That word favor you can use is a New Testament word, grace. Noah didn't find favor in God because Noah's awesome. You've probably heard me use this reasoning before. He found favor with God because God is awesome. And this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. That phrase right there, walked with God, is only used of one other person in the Bible. Who is it? Enoch. We just looked at him last week, didn't we? So Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And this is his family. This is what we see. The Bible says that Noah found favor with God. Grace from God in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace actually in the same place that you and I can find it. And where is that? In God. And it is by his grace that we are given faith. We can't conjure up faith by trying really hard. It's a gift from God. And the result of faith for Noah is called righteousness or blamelessness. And let me remind you that Noah's a human. He's not blameless because he's never committed wrong or never made a mistake. He's not righteous because he's never sinned or done something wrong. In fact, if you continue on reading the story past the flood, you'll see some tough stuff in his life and his family, okay? But he's considered blameless. And a person was considered blameless if they didn't persist in blameworthy actions. A righteous man was a sinner who would repent from sin, turn to God, and then enjoys God's grace. That's the same for me and you, loved ones. And by God's grace, Noah walked with God, chapter 6, verse 9. But in the course of time, God warned Noah, you saw, of the things to come, never seen before event, like the Cubs winning the World Series last year. 100-something years. And what was it that God warned Noah of? A flood, rain from heavens, and an outburst of water from inside the earth, which would destroy everything. Chapter 4, verse 7 says that God will send rain for 40 straight days and nights. If you've heard this message from God and your tightness with God, and he told this to you, would you believe it? Or is it just too crazy? I remember the first time I went to New York City, I was on a team from this church of students. Our youth pastor led us to New York City to go and share the gospel on the streets. We were equipped during evening sessions, and then during the day we'd go out with youth leaders and go and share the gospel. I remember sharing the gospel with someone who was a practicing Muslim. I shared with someone that was a tough conversation with someone that's practicing Judaism. I talked with a Hindu who believes all ladders lead to heaven. It doesn't matter which one you choose. And even as a kid, I'd ask them, that's strange because Jesus says he's the only way. And so which ladder is that? Tough stuff. But in the course of the week being there, we would see signs. Can we show the signs of stuff like this? Prepare for the end of this world. Have you seen signs like this about? Maybe it's Chicago, New York City, wherever you've been. When I've traveled the world, I actually have not seen them in London, Tel Aviv. I see them here, but I don't see them often where other places I've been. Moscow, St. Petersburg, never saw them there. When we see people like this holding a sign like that, what do we think? What do you think our culture thinks of that person? They're crazy. God tells Noah, I'm going to do something you've never seen before, which is a description of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I'm going to do something the world's never seen. The rest of the story is really Noah's faith. Most people think such statements are phony, but God's warning to Noah actually came to pass. A lot of people don't believe it. A lot of people do. I believe it. I wasn't there, but I believe it. And it came to pass. Verse 10 tells us that you can look down on it, the great springs of the deep of earth rose up and the floodgates of heaven were opened and everything and everyone was destroyed except for Noah and his family, his sons and their wives. Why? Why? Because they're awesome? No. Because they took God at his word. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 again. I'll just shine it up for you. By faith, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark, Noah did, to save his family. And by faith, he condemned the world, became an heir of righteousness that is keeping with faith. Genesis chapter 6, 14 and 16. Keep your hands there. Genesis chapter 6. So God tells Noah what to do, and Noah has to decide if he's going to take God at his word. Okay, I have a belief that something's going to happen I've never seen. I don't even know what a flood is. What does it mean that the earth is just going to yield up water, that the heavens are going to flood like this? What does that mean, and what do I do? And so God tells him what to do. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, also known as gopher wood. Yeah, I have a song in my mind about that right now. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside it. Now, this is how you are to build it. Then God gives them very specific dimensions. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. I'd ask, what's a cubit? Make a word for it, leaving below the roof an opening one cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I wonder if Noah was inclined to building, or if that was even more of the faith thing. Because if he called me and asked me to do this, I'd be saying, okay, can you tell my wife? Because she's really smart. She's really smart. She knows what she's doing. Look, it continues. Look at verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you. This is God speaking to Noah. And you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you and be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten, including asparagus, and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything. Underline this if you write in your Bibles. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah believed God. So Noah's faith looked like the description that we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 that we've been working through. And if you're a note taker, you can write this down. We're going to see several aspects of faith. And you look at your life in light of these truths. Real faith believes the message and the messenger. That's the first thing you can write down. Real faith believes the message and the messenger. Another way of saying it is that real faith takes God at his word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, look at it. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Real faith believes the message and the messenger. Several years ago, I was making a big plan, and the plan was to propose to my wife. And at the time, I was teaching here at a local school that doesn't exist anymore called Freedom Baptist, was called Freedom Christian. And I taught in middle school Bible. I taught high school geography, which is silly because I don't know north and south, but they allowed me to do it. And coached some different things. And that Thanksgiving break, I was going to fly to Allentown, Pennsylvania, and right off the plane propose to my wife so we'd have the weekend together to celebrate with her family. I had a big plan, had a dinner reservation ready. I had everything I needed to get off the plane, offered her everything that she's going to need for that date to dress up with. And even on the plane, I was planning on handing flowers to people so that when we got off the plane, because back then people could meet you at the gate. Do you remember those days? So Amanda was going to meet me at the gate, and everyone could just hand her a flower, just saying her name, and then by the time I got off the plane, I'd propose. Half day of school that day for Thanksgiving break, and when I get home, my brother meets me at the door, and in a typical high school kind of way, he just opens the door, meets me at the door, and says, "Hey, Jason, airport called, flight's canceled." Okay. He's got stuff to do. And I, my heart almost burst out of my chest. I was so anxiety-filled. I had a plan. And I had to decide in that moment, is Josh telling the truth or not? Right? So I did what any young adult person does. I called my parents, waiting for them to come home. "Dad, I need you." So my dad found a way. We found another flight. We're supposed to go to Grand Rapids, to Pittsburgh, to Allentown. He found a way from Lansing. So we drove like the Dukes of Hazzard to get to, that's a 70s reference, kids, I'm sorry, to get to Lansing, and eventually found our way to that flight. What if I say, Josh, you're just a punk, you don't get it? Then Amanda and I wouldn't be married today. No, I don't know. You have to decide if the messenger is true and if the message is true. Isn't that right? So there's a lot of people in church today that says, I like God, but I don't like his message. I love Jesus. Jesus is my pal, but I'm not into like what he's saying about something. You have to decide. We each have to decide that. We have to decide what we're going to do with God's message. Sometimes we like the messenger and we don't like the message. Sometimes we don't like the messenger and we like the message if it's a message of blessing or encouragement that we like. Will we write off God's word as a nice story? Is this story just a nice story with some moral principles? Or will we consider something deeper? Will we act by faith and heed his warnings and obey his commands and pursue his calls? Think about this. For anyone here that proclaims to be a follower of Jesus, we have a command and a commission, and the commission is motivated by the command to love him and love others is the great command. Isn't that right, dear ones? And the commission is to make as many disciples as possible, teaching those disciples to know Jesus and obey Jesus, baptizing them. That's the commission. Sometimes we're not interested in the message, so we change the message even though we say we love the messenger. Jesus says that those who love him, obey him. But a lot of people love Jesus but just are into the whole like obeying thing, and we'll get to that in a minute. Think about the tough things that God has warned us about. There is a warning in Scripture. There is a judgment to come. There is an invitation. There is a way of life. And you look at Scripture, you see what Scripture has to say about like marriage and parenting and money. So many things that are affecting you and I right now, a part of our lives in 2017. And we have to decide. We have to decide, does God get it? Or is he the crazy younger brother just saying, hey, this bad thing might happen? So we have to decide. Real faith believes the message and the messenger. And for Noah, and his faith in God determined actually the direction of his life. And that's the theme for the whole overall series. Your faith will determine the direction of your life. Your lack of faith, the intensity of your faith, the vibrant faith, will determine the direction of your life. And so that's another note to write down. Real faith determines determines our direction, where we're going to go. I believe Josh and his message that flight was canceled, so I called my dad to take care of business. And it happened. Noah treated God's message with great respect and awe. Chapter 5, verse 7 says, he was convinced of the reality of a flood, and this conviction directed his course of action. Isn't that right? It looked like obedience. And twice we read that his faith was expressed as obedience. Chapter 6, verse 22, then later on, chapter 5, verse 7, it says the same. And he obeyed. I'll read it for us. Noah did everything just as God commanded. Then chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did all the Lord commanded of him. Why? Because he believed. He was convinced. He was convinced of things that were not yet seen. That's Hebrews 11, verse 1. So another aspect of faith is that real faith obeys. And this is the tough stuff. This is the tough teaching, because this is where people that are anti-Jesus or like sometimes anti-religion, anti-church, they start thinking this is cult language, the demand for obedience. You're free not to obey, and you can reap then the rewards of what you've sown. It's a principle that cannot be violated. Right? So Noah could have said, I'm not interested in building the ark. I don't like getting my hands messy. And sat by, and then in the course of time, the flood comes, and he's in trouble. But his faith obeyed. See, sometimes we want God's blessings without being on the path that leads to that blessing. We want God's rewards without being on that path. And some people believe that the greatest act of faith was when Noah grabbed the axe. Think about what his friends and family, what they ask, what are you doing? I have a message from God. I'm just moving forward on that. Noah tediously builds the ark, I believe, and faith will call us to step out in obedience in doing things that that others just will not do. I think about this growing up in student ministry and being new into pastoral ministry and seeing students that like made commitments, like commitments of purity and sexual purity, and the kind of ridicule they received. I know parents that would put on their kids, listen, you need to try before you buy. You need to hang out. You need to live with your spouse first to make sure you're compatible with that spouse. So the parents then would supersede God's wisdom, and then I would meet with folks after the trouble came. People that want to like live pure lives create tension in other people because they want to be affirmed by how they live, and you're not affirming that by how you live. So the demand is on you to change. It's the same over and over again. We see this in missions. I remember early on in student ministry, a gal from middle school grew up and just kept saying about how she wanted to be a missionary. She wanted to be a global missionary, and her parents were not into it. And she kept banging that drum all the way through high school, and she wouldn't stop, and they weren't sure. And then upon graduation, she made a big statement to the church saying, I'm going to be a missionary. And dad kept saying, can't you pick something else as a plan to fall back on? It created a tension for mom and dad. And this gal felt like she had to obey. Amanda and I experienced the same thing in our pursuit of adoption. Why are you adopting a child? Because children don't have families that need families. That's not enough. Don't you already have enough kids? Yes, we do. Aren't you just happy with those kids? This has nothing to do with their happiness. It didn't compute with the paradigm of other people's lives, but we felt, we believed that God was calling us to provide a home. We thought we had more room in our hearts and more room in our home for a child that didn't have a home. And so we stepped, not knowing what was going to happen. We had no idea that we'd be going to Russia three times. We had no idea that we'd be receiving a little boy that was rejected by people. We had no idea. Some people just don't understand, isn't that right? They just don't get it. But real faith obeys. Some scholars believe that Noah lived 500 miles from the nearest body of water. Have you ever heard that before? Noah's faith then supplied the proof of things not seen, and building an ark that far inland must have seemed a ridiculous sight to his neighbors. Yet Noah believed and obeyed the word of God. How long did it take to build the ark? No one really knows exactly. Some scholars think 20 years, some say 40, some say 100. But everyone agrees that it would have taken a long time to build an ark like that. And Noah didn't miss an item. His obedience pushed him to perseverance, even in the unknown. And evidence of real faith in real life is perseverance and obedience. It's a pressing on. So you could write this down, real faith perseveres. We see this all throughout Scripture. And this is why we see in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, who used to be a persecutor of Christians, who then became a Christian, starts asking people and pleading for people to persevere because these people were facing persecution from their own family and friends and governments. Hold on to the faith. Keep pressing on. Move forward toward the prize. Run the race with faithfulness. And he who endures to the end will be saved, the Scriptures say. He constantly was talking about perseverance. And yet in our day and age, perseverance is something that's actually not that, it's just too hard, and everyone understands how hard it is. You tried real hard. You held out real long. Real faith perseveres. There's stories, I don't know if it's Hudson Taylor and others, missionaries that went around the world and didn't see converts or didn't see fruit, if you will, for years and years. Anyone hear those stories before? And yet we have to decide then, are they to persevere or is God not in it? And yet some push forward. Had Noah been like some of us, myself included, he would have said something like, God is merciful. He'll not really send a flood or destruction. He's just really upset right now. He'll get over it. He just needs a nap. Maybe we would say something like this. You know, there'll be enough time to do that God stuff later. Right now, I'm just going to have some fun. You know, things aren't that bad around here. God, I hear what you're saying. Not everyone's, you know, no one's perfect. Plus, you know my heart, God. That's a line that we'd love to say when we're justifying our lack of faith, usually. You know my heart. But the text says that Noah was moved with fear. Is that what your translation says? moved with fear, which means that he took the word of the Lord seriously and humbly embraced his role in God's story, of which Noah is not the star. Now, we try to be the star of our own show, and that's going to quickly vanish from view. Here today, gone tomorrow. So Noah grasped where he fits in the story that God is weaving together, that God is unfolding, and he humbly embraces it. He was moved with fear, so Noah had a willingness to believe that what God has promised, he will certainly perform. And to live and to live with a faith like this involves an external response, doesn't it? Real faith changes the way that you live. Life takes on a dimension that can only be explained as the assurance of things hoped for. Only God can make sense out of an ark that far inland, isn't that right? An ark in the desert. When we take steps of faith, let me just tell you that it will influence the others. It will influence the lives of those around us. It did for Noah. The Bible says that Noah built an ark, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Noah built an ark, and the text says, to save his family. And Noah's family was spared because of then Noah's faith in action. So think about your lives and think about the faith of your life. How has it influenced those around you? How has your lack of faith influenced those around you? You missed a chance here or didn't take a step here or you didn't take God at his word back here, and how has it affected your family? Men, we see in Scripture, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see what God designs for how men to be. And if we don't take God at his word and we think we know what a real man is, or we allow culture to dictate that for us, how does that influence those around you? It will, and it does. It's a principle. We've talked about the ripple of sin's effect before in this church, and what we see now here with Noah is a ripple effect of our faith. See, what happens when we are faithing and we're taking God at his word and it determines our direction and we obey and then we persevere, what happens in time is we become a blessing to others because of our obedience to the Lord. So my story goes farther back, and I've shared this with you before. My grandparents adopted my father in 1953. And because of that choice, bringing my dad into their family, and then in time my dad meeting my mom and then having us, then in time me meeting Amanda and us pursuing Titus. My grandparents' faith in taking in a child blessed other people. Does that make sense? How are you being a blessing to other people? How is your faith doing that? There's another effect of Noah's faith. Look at verse 7 in chapter 11 of Hebrews again. Back and forth we go. Chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And by his faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This phrase, by his faith, he condemned the world. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Noah is referred to as a preacher of righteousness. Some believe that Noah warned people about God's impending judgment while he was sawing away on that wood. The world's coming to an end. That's what 2 Peter chapter 2 describes. That his life preached. And condemning the world means that he cared more about what God thought than what a faithless world thought around him. Can you imagine? Where does that start in us that we care more about what people think than what God thinks? Where does that happen? Middle school? Isn't middle school tough? Our oldest is 13 and she's, yes, love it. Our oldest is 13 and jumping into seventh grade this next year. Middle school's tough, right? We all have compassion for our students in middle school, I hope. We begin being challenged by, especially if we grew up maybe with our parents loving Jesus and telling us about Jesus, we begin being challenged by, if I do this, then these people won't like it. If I don't have this, then these people won't like me. And it's not just a new thing, it's not a new phenomenon, right? Isn't that right? For our folks that were teenagers in the 50s and the 40s, is it true that pressure was then as well? Okay. When Noah believed God and obeyed God, in a sense, actually, what he did is he condemned the notion of obeying anyone else. And so now we see another aspect of faith, that real faith cares what God thinks. over what the world thinks. But in order to know what God thinks, you'd have to know what God says. Isn't that right? And now we're digging into God's word for a totally different reason than simply to try to get an A on a Christian performance list. We're taking in God's word to get to know God's heart. And God loves us so that he's not kept himself hidden, whereby we have to guess what it means to know him and what he desires. And he loves us enough to tell us the kind of things and the kind of way to live so as to then know him and make him known. Real faith cares what God thinks, and sometimes for us this is the biggest barrier. We're not sure if we're willing to care more about what God desires for us than what others desires for us, even ourselves. So thinking about all these aspects of faith, believing, obeying, persevering, being a blessing, all this actually has a consequence. Look at verse 7 again, chapter 11, and we'll wrap up. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The heir of righteousness by faith. Another aspect of faith is that real faith reaps God's reward. Or you could write down God's outcomes. Real faith reaps God's rewards or outcomes. Chapter 11, verse 6 says it this way. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And then we see Noah's life, and then we hear this statement about becoming an heir of the righteousness of God. Noah's actions essentially say that the world can keep their rewards and have their rewards for their lives, and I will reap mine for God's way of life. He became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That means that he believed the message that came from God, and in obedience did what God asked of him and walked with God, and therefore became related to God's righteousness. From his vantage point in that time in redemptive history, only realizing part of God's plan. See, we live on this side of the cross, this side of the empty tomb. We have a lot more knowledge than Noah had of what God is up to. Noah and the Ark is a famous Bible story, isn't it? Containing a message that is often forgotten. But in one sense, it is a good children's story because the message is so simple. Will we put our faith in God? The message of the story is that is really this. Are you ready? This is the message. This is the point of the story of Noah and the ark. You can tell your children this. Are you ready? God saves. We catch glimpses of the gospel even in the story of Noah and the ark. God saves. By his own favor, God saved Noah and his family, and God still saves. The days of Noah and the days of your life then actually aren't all that different. There is a judgment coming, that's true. But God, who is rich in love and grace and mercy, has provided a way again. And how is that way made possible? For God so loved this world, the mankind that he regrettably made, he still so loves them that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that whoever believes in him, puts their faith in him and his work on the cross and in his resurrection, will be saved. Will be saved. Noah saved physically, and Christ now saves eternally. So like you and I, we have to decide if we're going to be like Noah and if we'll believe both the message and the messenger. You have to decide. We have to decide as a church. And your life will depict the intensity of your belief, or the lack thereof. So I'll just close with this. Every day is an opportunity to live out Noah's kind of faith in this real world. A faith that takes God at his word. A faith that's determining the direction of your life. A faith that is a blessing to others and that perseveres and that obeys and reaps its reward. So when you consider all this, obedience, perseverance, being a blessing, caring what God thinks over others, where's the gap in your life? Where's the room to grow? Let's not leave not considering where change needs to happen. What will be the story of your faith? Let's pray. Lord God, for this morning. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you. And thank you for each person that's here. And God, I ask this morning that each person, you'd grant them by your grace of faith to believe both you and your message. I ask God, that you'd grow us in faith, that you'd show for us the steps of faith that we are to take, which may seem risky to an unbelieving world, but we know that we are in the palm of your hand. So God, I ask that you'd help us with our belief and help us with our unbelief. I pray, God, that you'd unite us as a church family, that we'd by faith go forward to fulfill your commission that you've given us to make as many disciples of Jesus Christ as possible. I pray, God, for each person here that they themselves would place their faith in Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation for those who have never given their lives to Jesus. And God, as we turn to remember Christ, his death, his resurrection, I ask, God, that you'd unite us in such, and that you'd grow us in faith, and that you would receive much glory from this gathering this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.